We're going to be in John chapter 1 again. I'm carrying forward with what I started several weeks ago talking about, answering and responding to the questions of who do you say that I am and who do people say that I am. We talked last couple Sundays talking about in John, John reveals him first of all as the Word. Talking about the Word, it's not just a word, but it is the Word of God, whatever it is spoken. We, in our English language, have a horrible problem because we can't say things in a few words. We have to have a sentence or a paragraph. But God can say one word, and incredible things explode into the creation. We write it, "Let there be," and whatever "let there be" was happened. Now, let there be sun and moon, let there be light. God just says light. We read in the scripture, it says, "Let there be sun and moon." God says sun, moon. He says space, and it's full of stars and planets and universes and galaxies and Milky Way and all sorts of interesting things, comets and black holes. God says sea. It's full of fish. It's full of life. It's full of all sorts of crazy and interesting creatures. God has the big ones that we see, and he has some bigger ones that we probably don't see, and we just anticipate they're there. And then he's got these little creatures that are down the bottom, the little bottom feeders that clean up the mess from everybody else as they drop it down to the bottom and gets the ocean floors all nice and clean. God said earth and plants and trees, flowers appeared. Not just one, but thousands. When we read this in the scripture, I want you to get the reality and the incredible magnificence of when John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," that we're talking about something that's not just a baby in a manger. I mean, I wish that the icons that we adopt weren't so finite, because here we can see it in the kings when they come and visit him, when the magi come and place their gifts before him. They were honoring the majesty of him who was born, the King of the Jews. And then we're talking about something that was so incredible to them that they knew this was a sovereign move of God. That it wasn't just something that happened. A couple of people got together. Hey, said, "Hey, why don't we put together and we'll just make the Son of God. You and me together, honey, we'll make the Son of God." But it was something out of the heart and the mind of God. And there before them was this magnificent baby. This morning, in verse 29 and following, I want you to listen to the next thing that John shows us and demonstrates to us. He says, "On the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." I kind of like the King James rendering of this part. He says, he not just say, "Look," he says, "Behold the Lamb." That's what I want you to understand this morning. This is Palm Sunday by the standards of the calendar. This is the day that Jesus rides into to Jerusalem. What better way to honor that? What better way to declare that today is to just declare before him, "Behold the Lamb! Behold the Lamb!" Can you imagine that day in Jerusalem when all of this was taking place, and Jesus actually rode in on a Sunday? He rode into Jerusalem. He rode into town following the Lamb that was being taken to the temple grounds to be tested and to be looked at and to be accepted as being the Passover Lamb for all of Israel. And Jesus declared, "The Lamb of God," rides in on the donkey right behind him. And everybody's shouting that is part of this, shouting for the Lamb that was there for the Passover Lamb. But yet his disciples are declaring, "Hosanna! Behold the Lamb!" They're calling out. They're trying to get people to notice. "He's coming to you. They're coming to you." The prophet declared, he says, "Do you see him? He's coming to you riding on a donkey." When Micah wrote that prophecy hundreds of years before, and here it is, the day of it happening. An exciting day. People are in an uproar. There's all sorts of things happening, and the Pharisees get really put off, and the priests get really put off that these disciples are declaring. Why are they declaring him? Is because of a short time before Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Here they are declaring who he is. "Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna." They're laying their coats down on the streets. They're laying palm branches before him. Why? Because here he is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is riding into Jerusalem. Don't you recognize him? Don't you see him? A few days before, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he said this. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've wanted to gather you up. As a hen would gather her chicks, but you would have none of it. And here it is, the day of your visitation, and you don't recognize it. You don't see it." John is wanting us to enter into this place here where he's declaring him. He's declared him as the Word from God, the Word was God, the Word was life, the Word was light, the Word was inextinguishable, was not understandable by men, was not something that the world or evil could push down. It was the Word. And then he comes, he says, that Word became flesh. He lived among us. And now John comes and declares, we saw him walking towards us, because John is one of these disciples. Sees Jesus and is hearing John the Baptist talk about him, and he sees him coming towards him, and John the Baptist says, "Look, guys, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Sin of the world. Jesus rides into Jerusalem that day, and his disciples were not losing a beat in declaring who he was. Mind you, then in their mind and in their thoughts that he was going to rise up and take the throne and kick Rome and all of them out of the country. But he came to kick a bigger adversary and take and destroy him before them. And that was sin. And its struggle with us and its way that it dominates our life. He was going to do away with something else that ruled over us, and it says it's the kissing cousin to sin, and it's that of death. Because what happens when people sin? They die. God was trying to bring in the deliverer, but he was going to deliver them spiritually first before he could deliver them physically. There's a physical deliverance that's going to come, but it's not going to come yet. It has to come to the place where people recognize that they're serving a master that's extracting a great, great amount of stuff from their life. It's taking and taxing them completely and totally. It's destroying everything about them, their relationships, their life, their heart. their joy, their peace, everything that they have. Lose all that idea that if we do enough of this kind of stuff, God is just going to bless us and it's going to be just hunky-dory. Listen, the blessing of the Lord comes to those who fear Him. It's not because you sit there and you tick off a few things on the blessing chart here and you say, well, we do these things, five things here, I know God's going to bless me. That's utilitarian Christianity. And it's saying, if I give, then God will give. But that's not the way the life of Christ works. It's not because you do, it's because He's done. It's not based on how good you are, because you're never going to be good enough. It's not based on how well you perform, how many of the Ten Commandments you don't break in a day, or a week, or a month. It's not based on any of that. It's based on how Jesus lives through you and in you. It's how He reveals Himself to the world through your life. This is the understanding that we miss in all of our culture here. This is what God's trying to get us back to, is understanding that the church is the influential part of His kingdom in this world. And it's not going to change till He takes us out. Why are we in a mess in our country? It's because the church went silent. And we quit standing for, and we quit fighting for, and we quit being for what God told us to be for. We started trying to adapt. We started trying to please people. We started trying to fit in. We didn't want to be considered hateful. That we were talking about hate things, like we don't love people. That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. If Jesus lives in you, you're going to love people. You're not going to love what they do, but you're going to love them. But we have a voice to speak into this world. And the first thing we have to speak into the world, we have to tell them, behold the Lamb! Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why? Because the issue here is who is going to be the Savior of your life. Are you going to surrender to your will, your wants, your desires? Or are you going to surrender to Christ? Are you going to try to save yourself by tacking up enough good thing points to offset the bad points in your life, hoping that that's going to be good enough when you stand before God, saying, well, look at all the good things I did? Or are you going to stand before God saying, it wasn't anything that I did, but it was because of your Son I'm here. I hope that's good enough for you, God. See, salvation is not a message about trying to convince the people how bad they are. Hey, listen, we have to recognize that we are. There's nothing good in us. But it's convincing people and understanding this, that the Savior of the world wants you. I don't know about you, that humbles me every time I look at my face in the mirror, because I know what kind of a wretch I am. I know, given to my own desires and my own strength, I'm going to screw up. I'm going to hurt people. The Scripture says that the heart of a man, who can know it? It's evil above all things. God knows my heart. But He also knows I surrendered my life to Him. And He's working in me. And I pray that every day I'm better than I was yesterday. Not because of me, but because of Him. John said, I saw this one when I baptized him. And the Holy Spirit came down on him in power. He's the one. Next Sunday morning, we're going to baptize a couple of people. Part of Easter. It's going to be a great day. It's an awesome day. The cool thing about it is that although we use water, the true baptism happens when we immerse ourselves in the living water. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's Him. We're declaring today with this understanding of this beginning of this incredible this week that Jesus went through before He died on the cross and then He was resurrected. Understand, He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The next Sunday He comes out of a tomb. Rock moved away and He comes out completely alive, whole, and He's delivered the whole world of their sin. What a powerful thought. He rides into Jerusalem and He walks out of the tomb. I don't know what that does to you, but that just messes me up. When I think about how powerful it is, all of these things we read about, these incredible stories. Oh, yeah, it's wonderful. Jesus come out of the tomb. Oh, just stop and consider. Just consider what you're looking at. You're looking at the Son of God revealing Himself to the world. Wherever else is there ever been a time where a human being walked out of the tomb after being dead for 3 days? And we know they're stone cold dead. Confirmed by so many sources. Yet He comes out. And in a very short time He says, hey, you see those? You see them? You see this spot right here? You know what those are? Those are My scars. They prove that I am who I am. Touch them and see. These aren't pictures. This isn't makeup. These are real. Jesus' scars are a confirmation that He is who He is. You know, one of the things we don't talk about, but you know, his back and body were ripped to pieces by the whip, by the lash. Can you imagine the scars that are there? That are for everyone to see. And we prayed for this young lady this morning, Danica. We prayed for her, the picture of Jesus Christ, if you were able to see Him in a 360-degree picture here, there's His scars to prove to Him that He is a deliverer, He is a healer. And those scars are representative of the fact that we can pray and we can ask Him for healing for our bodies. We can pray and ask Him for healing of someone else's body, like this young woman. And they're just as sure as you could touch the nail prints in His hand and the hole in His side. Those scars are just as sure for us to reach out and say, Jesus, at least one of those stripes there were for this person. At least one of those stripes were for me. Just like we prayed for Annie and God healed her. You know, this that we talk about, we can be cavalier and say, she's cancer-free. Oh, yes, 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 like that. But stop and think about it. Cancer just doesn't go away. Do you understand that? And most of the stuff that we do with cancer, all it does is just emotionally is a Band-Aid. God is the healer. I will glory in Him all day long, but I'm not going to glory in the doctors. I'm not going to glory in the medical profession. I'm going to glory in God. Behold the Lamb. Behold the healer. Behold the deliverer. The one who takes away the sins of the world. And just as sure as I'm standing here this morning, He is riding right into our presence here this morning. And will we declare Him? Jesus is asking us the same question. And we have to respond to this world. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Right now the world doesn't know Him. It's deteriorated to a place here, you know, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, you would ask somebody and they might know some scripture. They might know a verse or two. They might know something about it. They might know something about God. You ask somebody today and they have so many convoluted ideas about God. They have, you know, I know a scripture. God helps those who helps themselves. That ain't any Bible I ever read. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Right, another scripture, right? Not in the book. Today, they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. In fact, they're told that he's a hateful, vindictive. He's looking for a reason to hurt you. He's looking for a reason to send you to hell. That's not Jesus. You know, I know she wrote a beautiful song, but the song was, tears will never stain the streets of that city. Problem is, it's not true. I believe that the saddest day that we'll ever have to see is a day when God has to tell millions of people they can't come home. That they get to go to another home that he didn't make for them. He made for his enemies. And because they chose to be his enemies, they get to go there. That's the truth of the gospel. The good news is you can come home if you want. But you got to want. And most of us are not smart enough to really know that that's what we really want. We need the Holy Spirit to convince us that we really want to go home to be with Dad. When John declared this to his disciples, then he did declare it the second day. If you look here in verse 35, it says, and the following day John was again standing with two of his disciples, and Jesus walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And at that moment, those two disciples left John the Baptist, and they cling to Jesus Christ, and they walked with him to the end. To the end. In Exodus chapter 12, God instructs Moses to tell the children of Israel that as they enter into this time, this Passover time, Palm Sunday is an indication of that Passover time. He says you're to choose from yourself a lamb. A lamb for your household. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb. The question is always for us, do we want him or do we not want him? Here's the change. Here's the hope.